Good morning. Again, it is, as I said before, so good to see everyone here. We appreciate very much your presence, your desire to come out and be with us this morning as we open up the Word of God and study from His pages. We encourage you to study along with us, to investigate the things that we're teaching, the things that we're doing. If you find anything that we're doing that is not in accordance with your understanding of the Scriptures, we implore you to speak with us about that. Our desire is to serve God according to His plan. If you have any questions, as Mr. Dan has already said, if you have any questions, feel free to ask. We would love nothing more than to give you a Bible-based answer, to give you Scripture for the things that we're doing and the way that we are living. The theme of this lesson, as I mentioned earlier in the week, I made the mistake of asking Nathan if there was any request, and y'all came back with a theme, and so I was like, well, now I've got to fit everything to a theme, and that just kind of throws a monkey wrench and all the ones that I kind of looked at. But you know, really, there's so much that you can talk about, and the idea of going home. And sometimes we'll find ourselves longing for home. I have found myself this past year longing for snow. We had enough the last year in South Dakota. The first year in Mississippi, I didn't think about it at all. But now I've enjoyed the pictures that have come up from our time and on Facebook. The pictures have come up in time living here and in South Dakota of all the snow. And I really wish that there was at least somewhere within an hour's drive that I could go and find some snow and just lay down in it for about 3 hours, I think. But, you know, that's the thing. We long for certain things that we grow up with, for things that, you know, we remember. I've had the pleasure of going back to all of the homes that I've lived before, and I've been able to take my children and tell them, you know, this is where we lived, and this happened here and this happened there. And yesterday we kind of did a speed tour of Pittsburgh, of going through and just kind of, we got to hit the highlights of things that we enjoyed. I didn't have any bikes, so we couldn't take a bike ride, but you know, we passed along the trails and had fun looking at the memories that we had. And I enjoy looking at the memories feature on Facebook, especially because it brings up certain family that I don't get to see very much, and that's including y'all, just in case you weren't aware of that. It reminds me of things that were going on. For example, 2 years ago this week, I was in the hospital with viral meningitis, and my wife and children were very concerned, and thankfully there was a number of brethren all over the United States that was praying on my behalf, and I came out. And I looked back a little bit further, and 4 years ago we bought the car that we now have and drove home to snow. You go back 11 years ago, I was looking back through, and there's a picture. I had a picture of Austin with a water gun right out here on the side of this hill. And it's just good to look back and to have the fondness of these things and to remember the good times that we have and to remember the joy of fellowship that we can have with one another. And in that same train of thought, we need to always remember the Word of God. If you would, look with me in the 119th Psalm again. And let's begin reading there in verse 49. And we'll be reading through verse 56. The psalmist writes, and I'm again reading from the English Standard Version. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119 there, beginning in verse 49, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your love. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts." As we look at this seventh stanza of the 119th Psalm, we see a plea for remembering the Word of God. And we see how he turns to the Word of God for comfort, for guidance, when they were afflicted by those that were around him. But you know, the Word of God does us no good if we don't understand it, if we don't read it and make it a part in his life. And his Word will not help us if we forget it after learning it. So let's look at the words that the psalmist has here in Psalm 119. As we see there in verse 49, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope." We have hope only in the Word of God, the things that are provided therein. And that's what we find there in verse 49, that the Word of God provides It gives us hope. In verse 49, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. In the book of Romans, as Paul is writing to the Christians there in Rome, in Romans chapter 15, there's a passage that we quote a lot, but I don't think we really give the attention that we should. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. All that first section of your Bible that has all these messages of God to a different people. A lot of people go, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to me. There's no real reason to give attention to that. That's always a quick sign of someone who's never given time to the Old Testament. Because when you read the Old Testament, you see how God deals with His people. You see what He expects of His people. You see how He takes care of His people. It's a beautiful benefit of studying the Scriptures that we can see that when God makes a promise, He always fulfills that promise. There is never a time when God doesn't fulfill His word. The Scriptures are the only way that we can truly know of God. We taught this morning that we can learn of God through this creation, but we can only learn so much about God. We can see His power and His might, but we can't understand His will and His true nature until we read His word. The Scriptures, as I said before, are the only true source of hope. But why is hope so important? Well, to paraphrase a quote from a movie, one of my favorite quotes from movies, it says that hope guides us. It's what gets us through the day and especially the night. When you think about the importance of hope, it's what drives us in our lives. If there's nothing to look forward to, why bother? If there's nothing that we can look ahead for, then what's the point of living? What's the point of doing anything? You know, we go to work in hopes of getting a paycheck. We go to work and getting that paycheck in hopes that it will pay the bills. And we do all of these things looking for whatever benefit or need it is covering. And we live our lives in hopes of living with God throughout all eternity. Going back to the book of Romans, there in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 24, he says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I'm going to spend all day tomorrow hoping to see my wife tomorrow evening. But when I pull into the driveway and either she walks out the door or I walk in the door, that hope is gone. I have reached the destination. There's no longer a need for hope. And that's the thing. We live our lives looking forward to the salvation that has been promised to us and provided to us by God. You see, despite our tribulations, we will never be put to shame in this hope. Go back a few chapters in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 2. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, there are things that I put my hope in and it didn't work out. Put your hope in man and man is going to fail you. People have put their hopes in me and it hasn't worked out because we're human. But if we put our hope in God and we trust in that hope, we know that He will provide for us. But you see, humans are terribly forgetful. We need constant reminders. I love the technological world that we have and that I can set all these reminders and Anna and I can have our calendars synced so I can know, okay, hey, don't forget you've got to take this test or you got to go do this, and she can remind me. The important thing is just remembering to actually put it in there. We need someone to remind us. We need something to help us out. And the Scripture is filled with reminders of the glory and might of God. The scripture is filled with reminders of all that God has promised to us, and is filled with reminders of proof that God always fills his promises. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 24. There the Apostle Paul, having rebuked the church in Corinth for the way they were going about worshiping God and partaking of the Lord's Supper, that they had turned it into a time of arrogance and bragging about one another, where one has and another one doesn't. He goes back and points them back to the Lord as the Lord is instituting the supper. And he says, and when he had given thanks, then verse 24, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That's why we come together on the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And this is a reminder that we need on a regular basis, because the world is doing all that it can to remove from our mind the fact that God cares for us, the fact that God loves us, and the fact that God has provided, He's provided a way out of the predicament of sin that we have gotten ourselves into. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes about the need to remind ourselves on a regular basis. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 12, Peter says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder." When you're raising children, you know, you're always telling them, you need to, I know, you've told me. Well, I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, because these things need to be ingrained in your mind. And when you're older, I'm going to forget that I told you, because I'm going to be older, and I'm going to tell you again. Get used to it. We need to be reminded. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." We need to be constantly pointing out the things that are necessary that we read in the scriptures. Remembering God's word gives hope in a world that is doing all it can to take away hope. Remembering God's word also provides comfort. As we go back to the 119th Psalm there in verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Verse 52, "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." It's easy to get down in this world. Just turn on your television to the local news and see all the things that are going on. This world leader is ticked off at that world leader, and this one's flexing his muscles, and that one's flexing his muscles, and it just seems that we're approaching closer and closer to a giant situation. Then you look at the local news, and this neighbor is after this neighbor, and this bad thing is happening, and that bad thing is happening, and the world is just going downhill in so many different ways, and it's easy to allow ourselves to get down, but then we can turn to the Word of God. And in the darkness of this world, we can see the brightness, the beauty of the love of God. We can see the good that is still in this world. You see, too many times we focus on all the negative, because that's what the news does. It brings out the negative. But there is so much positive in this world. I was talking to a fellow not too long ago, and he was talking about, you know, just how horrible this world was. And he's like, "The end has got to be near." And I said, "You know, we're nowhere near the way that they were in the days of Noah. The thoughts and intents of the entire world was only evil continually. There were 8 souls that God saw as being fit for salvation." Well, there's a number of people here. We outnumber 8 here of those who love God, who praise God, and who are trying to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And not just here, but all around this world, there's a number of individuals. And even those who might not be Christians, their thoughts are not evil continually. There's good in this world. And we can see that good when we look through the Word of God. We need to understand that we will face affliction in this life. If you look in the book of Job, There in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job says that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And it doesn't take long in this life to see that, you know, we all look forward to being adults and we think, oh, everything's going to be wonderful when we become adults. And then we find out, oh, there's a lot of responsibilities that are attached to that. And all these things that I thought would be wonderful to own, a car, a house, and computers, or whatever it might be that we look forward to, they all break. A lot. And they cost a lot to fix. And the bodies that we have, we think they're going to last us forever. In our teens and in our 20s, we think, well, I can do anything. It won't affect me. And then we get 30 and 40. We're like, why did I do that? This world is full of trouble. And God's Word provides comfort when we face affliction. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. God's Word gives us life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 that the world is subject to futility, death, destruction, decay. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. But there's hope. Yeah, everything in this world is going to end, but there's something that we can look forward to. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 39, verse 5, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands before you as mere breath." But in all of that, when we look at this, and you know, reading the writings of Solomon can be kind of depressing. You're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, he's like, "I went off and I tried to find all there was in the joy of food and drink. Tried everything. It was all in vain. I decided, well, I'm going to go and look to wisdom, and I'm going to find all that there is to be had in wisdom, and I'm going to gain an understanding of every principle that mankind can understand." And he got to the end of that and he says, "You know what? I was just striving after the wind." And then he said, "I'm going to beautify the city. I'm going to build great big houses. I'm going to build a temple to God. I'm going to build palaces for me and for my wives. And I'm going to add on to the city. And I'm going to have these great works of architecture." And he says, it was all just vanity. Everything he did, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's depressing. Until you get to the end. He says, there's really only one thing that matters. Serve God. Keep His commandments. Because everything in this world will die. Everything in this world will decay. Even if it lasts through your lifetime, you'll give it to your kids and they'll break it. They'll destroy it. Or it won't mean enough to them and they'll sell it to someone who doesn't care about it. And they'll spend that money on something else. That's what Solomon writes about. He says, you gather all these things together and then you die and you give it to your kids and they waste it. And that's exactly what happened with Rehoboam, remember? Solomon had built this amazing nation. He had built this wonderful city. And within just a little bit of time, Rehoboam split the kingdom because he wouldn't listen to the older folk. When you look at this world, it can be depressing. But looking at the Word of God, it can bring joy. Paul writes in his final letter to Timothy, there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 10, it says, "Which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death," that big fear we all have. Christ has abolished that and brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. We have something that we can look forward to. Even in the darkest of times, God's Word can provide us with comfort. There's comfort by remembering God's rules of old. In verse 52 of the 119th Psalm, "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." God's judgments, as we study His Word, we are able to recognize that His judgment is always fair. We might look and go, well, that just doesn't seem right. But then when we look at it with the perspective that we should, they're always fair. They're always just. They're always merciful. It has been said multiple times that there's two different gods in the Bible. You got the Old Testament vengeful God, the Darth Vader God. It's always bringing death and judgment on everyone. And then you get to the New Testament, you got this wonderful God of love who sent his son to die on the cross. And I'm like, which Old Testament are you reading? Because the Old Testament I read, it shows a God that is so patient, that is so long-suffering, that is just over and over. Come on, guys, try to do right. Come on, guys, try to do right. And then finally, his patience was up, and he's like, that's it, you're being punished. I wish I was anywhere near the patience of God in the Old Testament with my children. God's rules from of old are just. They are true. They are righteous. Peter references God's mercy. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 17, as we read throughout the scriptures, we can see that in all of his righteous judgment, he always has an amazing measure of mercy and grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 17, he says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When you read the Word of God, you read of how we should be living, and you recognize I'm not living that way. And you read that God is going to bring judgment upon us for the sins that we commit, for the way that we live our life. Every word, every action is going to be brought before God in judgment. But accompanied with that, we read that there's been provided a way that all those things we have said, all those things we have done that we know that God is angry about, they can be washed away through the beautiful blood of Jesus Christ. It gives comfort in the darkest of times. And with that in mind, when we remember God's word and we see the hope that it provides and it gives us the comfort that we so desperately need, it should cause us to remember God's word in song. In verse 54 of Psalm 119, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourn. When you read the book of Psalms, whether it's the Psalms of David, the Psalms of the sons of Asaph, and all the others who write these beautiful hymns of praise to God and encouragement to one another, you see the importance of singing their praise to God. We sing when we're happy. At least I do. My wife and kids sometimes get annoyed by it because when I sing loud, off key. It doesn't matter. We sing when we're happy. We sing when good things are going on in our life. James writes in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing. Now we all have times of suffering, pain. We turn to God in prayer. But even in those times of pain, there's reason to be cheerful because we know that God is listening. We know that God cares. As we looked previously in the meeting, we know that even when we feel like we're forgotten, God will remember us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read there, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing is something that should come from us. The more we know the Word of God, the more it comes out in song. If you look over in that companion verse to Ephesians 5, verse 19, if you look over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, note the first phrase there, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it be filling your heart, your soul, and your mind. And if it does, then you will be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I always loved going to my grandmother's house, not just because there was always an ice cream sandwich in the freezer, and not just because there was always a cake somewhere on the counter, and not just because when I said, Grandmother, I want a milkshake, she said, give me 5 minutes. I loved it, and I think back on the times with her. As she was working in the kitchen, she was singing songs of praise to God. And in times when I wasn't living the way that I should, those songs got stuck in my head like a record that is stuck on repeat. And the reason I came out of those times was because of the songs that I had learned as a child. We need to be singing these songs of praise to God. Singing can remind us, it can make us mindful of God and His creation, of His power, of His might, of His love. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's not just a kid's song, folks. That's a song that we need to sing and remind ourselves on a regular basis. The world hates me. The world despises me. The world looks down its nose upon me. Jesus loves me so much that He gave His life upon the cross. How can the child of God be truly down and out? Yes, we have our difficult times, but there's always something that we can look up to, and that can be reminded to us in the singing of songs. We need to remember God's word in song. And as we go on in the 119th Psalm, there in verse 55, the psalmist says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. We need to remember God's word in the night. It's not explicitly stated as we look here throughout the 119th Psalm, but we generally reflect upon God's word during normal waking hours. In fact, you go back to the first psalm and we see where he meditated upon the law both day and night. And it should be our focus. And if we're striving to be the children of God that we should be, we devote time in our daily life to reading and studying from the Word of God, to meditate upon the things that are provided therein. Therefore, we have that comfort and that hope that we read of in the Scriptures. However, the psalmist encourages us to go a little further, to take some special time to focus on God. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Go a little bit further there in the 119th Psalm, there in verse 148. The psalmist continues and says, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. When you read and study the life of Jesus, you'll find that he would find times in the evening when all the crowds have been passed away, and he would send his disciples on across the sea or whatever, and he would go off and he would find time to pray. The last week of Jesus' life, we find that he's going back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem, and we find him taking time in the evenings to focus on God. We can meditate upon God's word, and we should meditate upon God's word, not just in the daytime as we're going throughout our lives, but in the night. In Psalm 63 and verse 6, he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Let's think about what we do before we go to bed at night. How many of us are guilty? I'm going to raise my hand because this is pulling from my own life. Are guilty of sitting and watching TV until your eyes are just, they can't be held open anymore, and you finally just turn off the TV and you go and lay down in the bed. And then that walk from the television to your bed, you kind of woke up a little bit. And so you lay down in the bed and you pop open the cell phone. You start looking through Facebook, or you're reading the news, or you're catching up on this or that. You find sleep evade you at times, and you fill that night with all these other things. Do you not think we would be more blessed if at times, it would be best if we do it all the time, but if at times we didn't devote those times to reading and meditating upon the Word of God? That perhaps if we allowed the comfort and hope that comes through the reading of Scriptures to come into our lives, we might find sleep comes a little bit easier. We would do well to remember God in the night. But to remember God in the night, it requires knowledge. It requires an understanding. It requires memorization. You have to know these things so that you can think about them in the evening. And let's go back to the 119th Psalm and look there in verse 51. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119 and verse 51, he says, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away. from your law. Go down to verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Verse 56. This blessing has fallen upon me that I have kept your precepts. We need to remember God's word because it gives hope. We need to remember God's word because it provides comfort. We need to remember God's word in song. Remember God's word in the night. And we need to remember God's word even when everyone else has forsaken it. The psalmist says, "The insolent have utterly derided me." The insolent, the arrogant are those who are in opposition to God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The insolent turn away from God, and we must not turn away because of them. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. The wicked forsake God. Verse 53, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. There are those that used to be here that aren't. Not because they've passed away in this life, but because they've chosen not to continue in the path of righteousness. And it's that way in every congregation I've ever been associated with. And you get angry because you know they know better. You know they have been taught properly. And they make those choices. But we cannot let that affect us to where we follow in their footsteps. We can't let them wear us down to where we forsake God as well. We need to remember God's word. Again, in Psalm 119, there in verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Peter says that we are to turn against those and to encourage those who have fallen away. But we're to do it with gentleness, kindness, respect, striving to help them in coming back to the Lord. The psalmist's life, all of those who wrote the Psalms, it was centered on the Word of God. It was focused on God's law, and it was a blessing in their life. Verse 56 of Psalm 119, "This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts." I have a lot of things in my life that I regret. I've made a lot of decisions that I look back and I'm like, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't acted in that way. I wish I hadn't treated that person in that way. But one thing that I have been able to look back on and never, ever have regret over, and that's surrendering my life to God. Following in the precepts that God has given me. All of the blessings as I get older and look back, all of the blessings that I have in my life have been a result of following God's word. All of the negatives have been from the times where I wasn't doing what I should be or thinking in the way that I should be. Our life needs to be focused on keeping the precepts of God. And I guarantee you, you will never regret living in a way that is following after the Word of God. Living in a way that is pleasing to God. To be able to live a life with very little regret is an impressive thing. And the only way that it can truly be accomplished is by surrendering yourself to God. Some may wonder why preachers are always saying, read the Bible, study it, go after it, apply it in your life, focus on it. Well, that's what we have. That's what we pay you for, to tell us where we're wrong. The preachers aren't always there. They're not always available. We need to give our own attention to the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves of God's Word. Really make it a part of our lives. Again, verse 49, "Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope." I can't imagine living life without hope, without hope of something better than what we have here. You may be living your life in that condition. You may be living your life knowing that there's something better, but you've been living in such a way that you know that God's not going to give it to you. Because you've chosen to live a way that's pleasing to you rather than God. You're focused on your own wants rather than remembering what God wants you to do. If you've never given yourself to God, I encourage you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess the sins that have separated you, repent of them. Confess Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Son of God, and surrender yourself in obedience, in baptism. It is only in baptism where our sins are washed away. Paul was there praying and fasting, and I said, come, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. It is only in baptism that we can arise to walk in newness of life. It is only in faithful, obedient baptism that we can live our lives in hope. Prior to baptism, we're still in our sins. We're still carrying around that weight. And there's nothing we can look forward to. But when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, having been faithfully obedient to what God has given us, the world is brighter. It's more beautiful. And it's filled with hope and comfort. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've forgotten the Word of God. Well, our task this morning has been to remind you of God's Word and how it provides comfort, how it gives hope. I would encourage you to turn your focus back to God. And you can know for sure that when you ask God for forgiveness, He will forgive you instantly, completely. And He will welcome you into His heavenly abode when the time comes. If you're not right with God, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.